Good morning. Oh, I can get rid of this. No problem. How's everybody today? Nice to see you. Some of you, Fred mentioned about we used to meet at 9:30 for a long time, and we changed it. I'm not sure exactly why, but rumors went around we changed it so you could be home in time for the Packer game. And I have to tell you that not 100% true. So whatever the reason was, I like it better. Before I get into scriptures here, just Don and I are going to Florida Tuesday for 3 weeks. Pray for us. We're driving. We haven't driven in a while. And when you're old, your eyesight may be good, but your reflexes aren't so good. So there's a little bit of problem. And going around Atlanta is like the Twilight Zone. You wonder if you're going to get to the end and if you're going to be alive. My son Steve and his family will be down there for a week at Disney. He's retiring from the police the 23rd of March. And it's a big deal for him. He has full retirement coming, but he's just tired of being a cop. It's been tough, and the pressure gets increases. So they'll be there. I have two speaking engagements while I'm in Florida. The speaking engagements are because I want to speak, but it also eases my conscience. See, when you're gone for 3 weeks enjoying yourself, somehow it's just, I'm having too much fun. This isn't right. See, so if you speak a couple of Sundays, you feel, see, I was there to speak. You follow? Never mind. Open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Permit me, before I get into this, to talk a little bit about speaking. It has some connection with what is here. But being a Bible teacher, a speaker, is stressful. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's not. But we wrestle with the Holy Spirit in our lives and with the Word of God. We know that our responsibility is to give the Word of God plainly and clearly. And I woke up early this morning with my sermon on my mind. I had worked on it all week, and it looked good. But as the week went on, it looked worse and worse. I woke up early this morning, I thought, chuck it. Now, that's not unusual either, because we have big files filled with sermons. We pull one out, review it. And so my mind was on this. When I'm up to speak, I'm giving the Word of God, not my own opinions, hopefully, giving the Word of God, and the idea is to make it plain and clear so that the Holy Spirit is free to work in anybody's heart he wants. Now, some people may find a particular message rather routine. Others may listen and have something strike them as something they need. Our goal then is not to just give the truth to make you content or satisfied, but to give you the truth that God can work in your life, that the Holy Spirit has freedom to do that. So that's one of the things we wrestle with. Am I making this clear? Am I spending time thinking it through? We're giving before you the living Word of God. And the purpose is that He may take your life and use it. So our goal is to speak it to needs, speak it plainly, clearly, wrestle with it so that God is free to work in your life. We're messengers no more. So one of the things that is important in this whole thing of speaking is that, remember, the Holy Spirit works through personalities in people. You're going to see this in chapter 1. When I speak and I wrestle with these scriptures, I'm also wrestling with myself and my past. God, the Holy Spirit, has a way of meeting our needs, and when you get up, it is filtered often through your own needs and experiences, which is intended to be, because we are sharing from the Word of God how God works in human beings and brings glory in them. And sharing a few personal things is not just trying to tell stories. It is to relate how the Word of God works. So when you hear me, you're hearing someone who has, God has worked with, helped somebody who is maybe struggling with particular things even at this time. And as we give the Word of God, we're seeking to give it in a way that it'll be living, alive. And remember, God works through us. What you'll see today in 1 Peter chapter 1 is how God works through Paul. And Paul's not ashamed to talk about his past. And he talks about it a lot. If you look up all the scriptures in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul talked about it a lot. He not only talked about it early in his Christian life, but when he was on trial in Jerusalem before he would be sent to Rome, he made it clear. And he gave it clearly. In fact, he added a couple of things in Acts 22 and 26. He added a couple of things that he doesn't say earlier. Luke doesn't say much. But the Apostle Paul says a lot more about himself in Acts and in the epistles. And I was struggling this morning. I wanted to, as I say, chuck it and go to my handy-dandy files with a good one, see. Look at the date. Oh, well, that was 20 years ago. Nobody remembers a week after anyway. How are they going to memorize 20 years, see? And sort of thing. So here in 1 Peter, oh boy. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul gives a verse that I want to focus on. 1:15. I'm going to use the context. But verse 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am among some of the foremost sinners." Now, this phrase is used 5 times in his epistle. Chapter, I want to show you these. Mark them. They're good for your devotion and contemplation. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of an overseer, he desires a good work." That's something that is important. What Paul is saying, I can tell you this. Any man who is aspiring to be in leadership and to help the body of Christ is seeking a good work. Let's go on, though. We must move so I can go back. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy 8 and 9. All right. Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach." Now, it's a faithful saying, what? Godliness is profitable. Taking the context, godliness is profitable. Many things in this life wear us out. Many things in this life don't add anything to us. But I can say, with my little experience, godliness is profitable. I want to go on, because 2 Timothy 2:11. All right. Actually, Paul is talking in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now again, the context. Just notice it. This is a faithful saying. That's what I want you to hang on to right now. One more time. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Right? These things are good and profitable. Now, he only uses this five times. But he seems to be saying something interesting. He seems to be saying, look, there are some truths, there are some things that are so vital to our lives, some things that are so important to us, some things that you can be so confident on. They're not negotiable. They are things that are good and best. And you notice how we talked about somebody who desires to serve in a local assembly, how godliness is profitable. The spiritual life growing profitable. thing is, if we suffer, we realize we're going to reign with them. That some of these people suffered to death, but they would reign with them, and God and his plan would take them, they would be with him. And then this one last one, maintain good works. What can I do today for Christ? What does he want me to do? My life is so boring. Maintain good works. These things are brought out here. They are really, really important. Now, let's go back, because I want to focus today on chapter 1:15. But I recommend these phrases to you as something that are basic, clear, sound doctrine and practices. You cannot go wrong. And these things will add to your life. And they will allow you to honor God. All right. So Paul said, 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now we have to actually go back farther in this chapter. We go back to where verse 9, where Paul talks about people who claim to know godliness through the law. They claim that the law and practice of it were making them godly people. And that if you obeyed that, you would be acceptable to God and you would be pleasing to God. But he also talks about this, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Well, we're talking about maybe Nicodemus, people like that, Gamaliel, righteous person, who's trying hard, honestly before God, but wrong. There are people who are honestly seeking to be saved by works in the wrong. All right. So, law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners. Notice these. For the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. But get this list. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God which is committed to my trust. Now, I'm not going to go through these things, but he's listing some of the characteristics of things in the world. Those things go on today, one way or the other. And he's saying, these people will not find righteousness in the law. Following the law is frustrating. Read Romans chapter 7. You know what we do? We do chapter 7 in dishonor. We try to put chapter 7 in some formula. Chapter 5, then we step up higher to chapter 6, then we step up higher to chapter 7, then we step up higher to chapter 8. And we've reached the epitome of self, of godliness now. We make too much out of it. 7 is just plainly a clear statement that at one time Paul tried to obey God through the law, and all it did was frustrate him, constantly frustrate him. And so Paul eventually understood that doesn't come through the law. All right, but Paul mentioned these people, these kind of sins. We cringe at some of these sins. We cringe at them. See, we're uncomfortable with them, and we ought to be. Now, verse 12, Paul is going to talk about himself. And it seems, oh boy, now he's going to, you know, here, say. But Paul wants to show from his own experience through him how God worked. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting into the ministry. Somehow he looked at me and he saw what I was doing. And he knew I could be usable, and he counted me faithful. Now, even on the road to Damascus, that took place. Because when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he said, I have some things for you to do. And through Ananias, he said, you'll be a light to the Gentiles. A couple of days after his conversion, it was clear that God looked at Paul and said, this is the man of one. Well, let's keep going. Verse 13. Now, Paul tells something about himself. Although I was a blasphemer, number two, a persecutor, number three, insolent man. Now, he may not have been like the people above. See, well, I never did that stuff, so I'm acceptable. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. Now, blasphemer is somebody just directly strikes at God. He's right at God. God, no, he doesn't exist. He isn't alive. He's unfair. He's cruel. He doesn't answer my prayers. And it strikes at God. That's what a blasphemer is. A person who dares God, challenges God. This kind of person is strikes at God, speaks evil, and slanders God. Where is your God today? Where is he? Huh? Okay. Blasphemer. Now, say, well, how did Paul blaspheme? Well, even though he was following the law, when he began to see in chapter 8 of Acts, began to understand what Paul was doing as he was claiming, this can't be, God wouldn't do that. And these people are getting in the way. And he slandered God through things. The next one, he says, persecutor of his people, right? Blasphemer and persecutor. And boy, he was. All you need to do is read and Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, chapter 26, what he did. And he persecuted the people. That tells how he went into houses and pulled them out of houses, roughed them, had them arrested. He even suggests later on that because of him, some were killed. And he stood at the persecution of Stephen. He didn't throw any stones, but he stood there. Lay your clothes here. Get rid of them. He's a persecutor of the church. When you persecute God's people, you're persecuting God. Listen to this. On the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute? persecute me. By touching those people that are mine, you're going after me. And you are seeking to hurt me. You are touching my own. I don't like that. I'm not right, of course. So he's a persecutor of his people. When a person does that, they are actually persecuting Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's debate, chapter 9 of Acts, about was Paul convicted when he left Jerusalem to go to Damascus and arrest people and persecute them. And he pulled people out of their homes and arrested. Was Paul under conviction? He never says, but there's a verse that makes me think that there had to be something, even in a small way. He said, Paul, why do you kick against the goats? Now, those poor oxen, these oxen are walking around all day. See? And if they're not going fast enough, think of the sore spots ahead of them. Wow. Yeah. See? And you want to move. That's what it was. There must have been, for the Lord to use that, something where he's saying, Paul, you've been thinking about certain matters and you're kicking against them and pricking your conscience. I don't know to what degree, but it's a long trip, even by horse, up to Damascus. Long trip. Must have been some things when Paul saw Stephen. And Paul heard Stephen. There must have been some things when he arrested these people and they didn't fight back. There must have been something about the way these people looked to Jesus Christ for strength and help and compassion as they were going to suffer. Whatever it was, there were some things against his conscience. Some things. And so, in one sense, even though he didn't know it, he was ready. Well, it's a, why are you persecuting me? It seemed that Paul was ready. And he claimed one time to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it was right there. I think that's where he saw it, but it could have been another occasion. Anyway, so the next thing about it is, an insolent man. This is a bully. Man who thinks he's right is a bully. Against everybody. Ishmael in the Old Testament was. He was against everybody. He would be against everybody. And this is what you have. Hard. No compassion. Bullying people. Making them do things. Forcing them to do things. And so he talks about these three. If you look at these, they're pretty bad things, especially if you blaspheme God and fight against him. All right? So Paul's talking about himself. All right? And he mentioned, this is what I was. And then in Acts 22 and 26, he mentions again, but he adds a couple of things that give us a fuller picture. Before he was saved, he may have been smart, disciplined, with a lot of energy and a love for the law. But he was mean. Sometimes people, some of the worst enemies of the gospel. Some enemies of the gospel that will hurt people. believe they're doing service to God. You know, the biggest fear I had in Columbia, not the guerrillas, although they were around. Not car bombs, although one time not by the embassy, when I was going to the embassy, a car blew up and killed an old lady walking nearby. You know, I was afraid of that religious fanatic in the church in those small towns who would see me as an enemy of the church and figure if he bashed my head in, he was doing God a service. That's what I was afraid of. Somebody who went to impress God or the local priest. and it happens. And so that was my biggest fear, that somebody like that would. When I was in the jungles, and I had to travel a lot, and it was kind of tough. I wasn't really much afraid about things. I had enough to eat. I had shelter. I had my hammock. I had my shortwave radio so I could listen to Voice of America and a few things, catch up on news. Occasionally the Packers were on. But one time I was sitting in a little pueblo waiting for a truck to come by to take me to Vivicencio. And a Land Rover pulled up. And the guy got a Land Rover, good looking dude. He had a gun on his hip, and he had nice cowboy boots, and he was really a good looking dude. See? And he got out, and he walked right up to me, and he said, "Are you the evangelical?" I said, "Yeah." And he got back in his Jeep, and went. Whoa. And the person in the house says, "He's the CUDA, he's the priest. He heard you're here, and he's probably going to go to the government and complain." Well, he did. When I went into government office to ask some questions about working with the indigenous people, the guy behind the desk said, "You know you're not supposed to be there, that this is the church territory." I said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "Well, as far as I'm concerned, you could go there." But he said, "The CUDA complained." See? Religious fanatics. And this is what we have. I want to be careful here. But it's what we have, the Muslim religion. They think they're doing God a favor by killing him. This is Paul. All right. Now, let me go on. So, he also talked about all of these sins. 1 Corinthians 9:11 is quite interesting. If you want to turn there for a minute, turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:11. Now go to verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So somebody said, "Well, God doesn't care about it." But notice what he says in verse 11. "But such were some of you." In that congregation, they had some of these people. Would you feel comfortable? Had some people like that. People were changed from that. The gospel changed them. Changed their lives. Gave them new morality. I was in an assembly years ago. They're godly people. They're nice people. When they invite me to speak, it's in another state. When they invite me to speak, I enjoy speaking. As long as I can say what's on my heart, not what they tell me to speak on. I was in many years ago, and to make a long story short, I think I shared this a while ago, some people were being saved, young hippies were being saved. Some of them had kind of cruddy backgrounds. And the people in that assembly were so uncomfortable. What are we going to do with these people? What if they influence our children? What if they do this? What if they do that? That these people eventually went off to another church. I personally believe that assembly lost the opportunity to grow in Christ, to grow and affect people. They're good people, godly people, but they want the status quo. True, we like the good people, and they have the best coming in. Whoa. See, when they have me, they must be scraping the bottom of the barrel. They have the best coming. But they want the status quo. They didn't want to have their cages rattled. Paul, when Paul says in Corinthians, such were some of you, he names them, like everybody knew what they were before. See what the gospel does? The gospel is an incredible message. Incredible message of power. Conversion. Salvation. Oh, that went down the wrong way. It won't be long. I'm 78. I don't know if I'll be doing this when I'm 80. But I went down the wrong way. Okay. So, Paul said this. Now, this is interesting. Verse 13. I was formerly blasphemed and persecuted and something, but I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly and unbelief. Now, doing it ignorantly isn't an excuse and doesn't say you will be accepted and saved, salvation by faith. But there are some people who do things that have no understanding what they're doing. That's what the ignorant was. I believe when I was witnessed to for the year and a half, when I was wrestling with it, and it was mean to some Christians, said mean things. I believe I was ignorant in the sense that I didn't really understand. It wasn't like God saying to Paul, why do you kick against the goats? So Paul said, I did these things actually believing I was pleasing God. How many people do some things against the gospel who think they're pleasing God? More than you think, including in politics. All right, now, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith. See, exceedingly abundant, but what with faith? Ignorance is no excuse. But ignorance does challenge us to help people understand if we have an eye. That opportunity. All right, with faith and love, which are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are important. This grace superabounded in the life of Paul. Within a matter of days, the man not only was different instantaneously by belief, but his mind and heart was totally focused on something brand new. I must understand this. And I must see it, and I must propagate it. So, and now, so he says, verse 50, this is a faithful saying. All right. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What's God's purpose today? You don't have to ask. This is a faithful saying. He came in the world to save sinners. What is one of the things God wanted to do today? Understand that he came to the world for what particular reason? Not to make our lives more comfortable, even though it often does. Not to make us happy with the things around us. Not to make us better parents, even though it happens, to save us. And I think too many times evangelicals believe that they want the truth of God in their life to make their life smooth. My kids don't whine. My job's good. My investments are coming out okay. I'm not in any legal trouble. I'm not in any moral trouble. But God, Christ came in the world to save sinners. And he came in the world to save the worst of them. You ever thought about somebody, you know, boy, you, well, I don't know, man. I don't know if that guy can be saved. Never say that. Never, I don't think he can be saved. Look at him. Never say it. You see, when Paul was converted, word went around, and almost immediately people tried to kill him. They would have never said it could happen to Paul. What was happening at one assembly I was in, God was doing some really interesting things. Every time I went, I enjoyed being with those new believers. But the people couldn't hack it. They couldn't. It roused our cage. What if our young people? Oh, wow. Well, do we want our young people to hear these testimonies? Oh, wow. See, it's true. So, verse 15. He came to the world to what? To save sinners. He wants us to believe and to submit to him. He wants us to believe and know what he can do in our life. Came to save sinners. He mentioned a bunch of sinners, as I said, verses 9 and 11. We say, yeah, that's what the world is. So let me tell you about myself. I was a goody two-shoes sinner. Wrong. Hard. Faithful. The only reason I'm saved is because of the exceedingly abundant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I believed, it became real faith. So, this is what Apostle Paul is talking about here, and I like this. The gospel. This is our goal. Oh, there's other things. There's nothing wrong with us making the world better. But that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to see people saved. We've had people walk in here, and you wouldn't know after they've walked in. You ever hear Gary Rohmeyer? That guy walked in right after being a crazy hippie. He's a big shot in the Baptist and church planting and helping pastors who are going through problems. I mentioned Jeff Tackett before. She seen Jeff when he walked in. He was really cruddy looking. Let me tell you. He came to Wednesday night Bible study. Others have walked through here. Tim Scanlon. You get that up on the board from Wycliffe? Tim Scanlon. You want to know? He was in drugs. And he was down and out in Fisco at Probicos and myself. And he came here. Look at this. Big shot for Wycliffe. Recruiting people. True. It was because our attitude was good. No matter what, we made people feel welcome. This is a place to grow. This is a place where you will learn. Guys came to me and they told me about being depressed. And I said to them, I know what you mean. I have this problem also. It wasn't like, whoa, it was like. And they really listened to what I had to say. I wasn't talking about all the dirt, but telling them, I've struggled too. And even now, sometimes I get the blues. Ray, when he talked, like we talked about being wired to be hyper there, kind of thing. I've been wired to be. But they listen. That's what Paul's doing here. He's not saying this just for effect. Paul is giving to us here clear understanding about what God can do. And I'm not afraid to tell you. Somebody has said that we should never talk about our sins, but we should always talk about our being saints. There's nothing wrong. All of your life, look at the end of Paul's life, when it was on trial, it was on his mind, it was on his heart. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, I can't get out of my mind. Focus on Jesus Christ. Make him your goal, and you'll find yourself not thinking about it much. And then when you do think about it, stop and pause. Maybe there's a reason why I'm thinking about it. Maybe I need to be patient with this person. Understanding of this person. Compassion, not so hard. Well, yeah, I used to smoke, but when I was saved, yeah, I quit cold turkey overnight. That's nice. See? But that's what people often think. So this is an important portion of Scripture. And it's really important for us. We often think of Paul being a great hero of faith. He never saw himself that way. A sinner saved by the extravagant, super abundant grace of God. And he stepped into my life and he did the work, not me. If he wouldn't have interrupted Paul on the road to Damascus, who knows? We don't know. So, this is important. And it's good for us to understand this. This is what Paul is trying to say. The first faithful saying, by that means you can rely on it, you have no guesswork. It is non-negotiable, it is true, it is real, and it works. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Let's hope God has blessed us, and as I mentioned, examples of people who came in. This place has embraced people. Some places have a hard time doing it. So he came to do this. People are, we must remember, well, I don't know how to serve. I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know. Just remember this. He came to save sinners, and if somebody comes along your path, no matter what they say, no matter what they are, remember, it's God that can change your lives. Giving a testimony, letting young people know. I think that one chapel I was at missed an opportunity because they were concerned about the young people in the world. Missed an opportunity of sitting down with some of these people and saying, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm still having a hard time withdrawing from drugs. You think that would discourage a kid? Make him go to drugs? Nah. Plant in his mind. Here's somebody telling me the danger of it. So, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am in the first rank of sinners. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to realize that your primary goal today is to save people. We want our lives to influence the world, and we want to help and encourage people. We want to involve ourselves with people. We don't want to be people who appear as if we don't care about the sufferings of people in this world, the racial problems, and other things. But we make it clear, Father, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And we have experienced some of those sins. And we thank you for your abundant grace, not only saving us, but giving us opportunities to put us in your service. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.